After July, we didn't have any questions, and I made an appeal for questions, and we've been deluged with questions. But that's all right. We're just about caught up. I've been able to devote some time to some things that were on the minds of some of the members, and we appreciate those. We still have enough left for our usual time next year on Sunday evening. We'll do that. But for tonight, we have this question that we'd like to deal with. What does the Bible say about churches of Christ interacting, fellowshipping with each other? Is there any guidance for churches to engage with fellow sound congregations? This is, in a sense, a difficult question to answer because so little is written about it in the New Testament. That is specifically about fellowship between congregations. We have a situation totally different from that of the first century, in that transportation for us is quite easy. Most of the seven churches of Revelation are between 30 and 40 miles apart. If you look in that part of the country, you'll see that each one of them is about 30 or 40 miles apart. Well, riding a horse, you might make it between cities in one day, although the horse would be pretty worn out, not to mention the passenger. If you walked, it'd probably take 2 days at least, and you would be pretty worn out. We do it in 30 minutes. So that's a vast difference. If somebody was having an evangelistic effort, you probably wouldn't hop in your car and get over there in 30 minutes to support that congregation. But we do that today. So they probably could not support each other's efforts the way we do, but we know they did have fellowship in certain things, like giving money to the poor. So therefore, since there's not something specifically, or very much specifically dealing with these matters, most of what we glean on this topic has to come from general principles set forth in the scriptures on the subject of fellowship. Let's just begin with a couple of things, and then we'll get into some other passages of scripture that have a bearing on it. First of all, we know that we cannot fellowship those who preach a false gospel. You'll remember that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia on this matter in Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. When he wrote to them, "I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Now, this is written to churches of Galatia, and these were ones that Paul went to in his first missionary journey, where he traveled to. So there are several of them, but they were all plagued with this same problem. And this different gospel, to pick up in verse 7, is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So if we had congregations that were perverting the gospel of Christ and what they were teaching as the gospel, we would not be able to fellowship those congregations. Religious groups that do not preach what the Bible does concerning salvation, such as is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and many other passages of Scripture, cannot be fellowshipped as brethren. You have to teach the gospel in order for brethren to fellowship one another. So those are a couple of thoughts, and it shows how we're going to make the applications from the scriptures. Groups that may teach something correct about baptism, but accept members from just anywhere, whether they have been baptized or not, or whether they have been baptized scripturally, cannot be fellowship. Many years ago, I knew somewhat, because he attended our gospel meetings, a preacher for the Christian church in the area. And whenever he came to our meeting, he always emphasized, yeah, you've got to teach baptism for the remission of sins. But I don't know why he made such a point of that, but he did. But I happened to know that they accepted people into their membership that they had no idea if they'd ever been scripturally baptized and really didn't care. So that's the way that some people view it. Even some who may teach that you need to be baptized don't necessarily really believe that, because they'll accept as members those who have not been. Likewise, those who do not teach correctly or worship correctly cannot be in fellowship. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15 about those who were saying it is Corban, so that they could get out from under the burden of supporting their parents? Remember them? And Jesus finished that passage by saying, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, and prior to that, he said, quoting from Isaiah, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So if we knew of a congregation that was involved in incorrect worship, or were teaching doctrines that would affect the worship, then we could not fellowship with them either. Consider those that we've been talking about in 2 Peter, chapter 2. If a congregation had a preacher of that character, like those that we've been discussing in 2 Peter 2, could we fellowship them? No, we should not even bid a person like that Godspeed, according to 2 John verses 9 through 11. So there are some things that are stated that would relate to fellowship in the New Testament, even though nobody is discussing congregational fellowship per se. But these are just general principles that we know are valid. In fact, a guy like that, his own congregation should not even be fellowshipping him, let alone the rest of them, and they should be getting rid of him. A congregation that has a man who is a false teacher should not tolerate that. Where are the elders? Where are the members? Why are they not protesting? Why are they not saying something? It boggles the mind that sometimes the people just let these things slip along without saying or doing anything. Johnny Robertson recently mailed a book to me called What a Fellowship, and it's about 115 pages. It was from a lectureship back in 1992, and it's got some great material in it. Many of the speakers agree with what I wrote to a Christian church preacher the first or second year I was preaching, and that's the text that we had read for us. We must walk in the light and not in darkness. Therefore, we cannot fellowship those who are in darkness. Fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. We have to be in fellowship with God. And if we're in fellowship with God and others are in fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with one another. But if we're in fellowship with God and somebody else is not, then we can't fellowship those individuals either. So I, as an individual, or we as a church, can only fellowship those who are walking in the light. If God doesn't approve of them, why would we try to show approval of them? God only fellowships us if we are in the light, and we likewise can only fellowship other brethren who are in the light. Now, let me say something on the other side. We need not to be suspicious of everyone. We need not to be looking for flaws or trying to make something out of nothing. But if we know that certain things are wrong, then we do have to take a stand, and we cannot have fellowship in cases like that. We have some churches in the area that have added instrumental music. We will not participate with them in any of their activities. Why? Because they have corrupted their worship. They have departed from what God authorized to add what God did not authorize. And so there is no way, they're not walking in the light. We cannot have fellowship with those particular individuals. Some may appoint women as deacons or give them a public leadership role in the assembly, such as reading scriptures, serving on the table, and so on. We cannot fellowship them until they repent of these unauthorized practices. These are not authorized, and in fact, men are authorized. God did not authorize the ladies to do this particular thing. They have plenty of authority to do other things, but they don't have authority to do these things. And a congregation that ignores the principles taught in the Word of God concerning that, we cannot have fellowship with them. Other things besides these would affect the worship. And so anything that affects worship, such as those who are praying to Christ rather than through Christ to the Father, that affects everybody present. If someone gets up and leads a prayer like that, they have affected the entire congregation. That cannot be allowed. And if congregations do that, then we can't have fellowship with them. Likewise, those who engage in clapping hands while they're singing, we can't do that. That's no more authorized than instrumental music. And you can't go there and worship and not be affected by hearing all of the hand clapping, which is not authorized. And so we couldn't have fellowship with them either. Anything that involves what the congregation is doing, if they're doing something not authorized, that affects everybody present. So we would not be able to fellowship congregations who were doing those types of things. We could not fellowship those who fellowship denominations or the leaders of that movement, such as Rubel Shelley and Max Lucado. They have no compunction about fellowshipping those who have never been baptized. That's not right. We've already mentioned that from Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And so they encourage other people to do that. And so we cannot fellowship them or the congregations that listen to men like this that are taking them astray. Furthermore, we do not fellowship the spiritual growth workshop in this area because of the many false teachers that they bring in, or SunQuest for the youth, for the same reason. They bring in people who are teaching doctrines that are not in the New Testament. And we don't want to bid them Godspeed. We're not going to participate with them in those programs. So we do not generally support even those congregations that support the Spiritual Growth Workshop because of their attitude towards the welcome of false teachers instead of following 2 John 9 through 11 and not having any fellowship with those false teachers. Now, let's do a study by looking at some pertinent passages on the subject of fellowship. And we want to begin with Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You remember this, I'm sure, as following Acts 2:41, obviously, where 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. And, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You want to avoid division? You want to avoid church problems? You want to avoid trying to decide who to fellowship and not fellowship? Let everybody continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and not listen to some of these people that come along and contradict it. As we've pointed out from 2 Peter 2, that's not a 21st century phenomenon. That was a first century phenomenon. People were coming along and disagreeing with what the apostles had taught. Anytime somebody preaches something or teaches something that takes you away from what's been taught in the New Testament, just mark it down. They're a false teacher. Be content to stay with the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Strange doctrine was not welcome. Something that was different than what the apostles taught was not allowed. And as you recall, that came in fairly quickly with the Judaizing teachers challenging the apostles' doctrine and adding to what the Word says by insisting that people, especially Gentiles, be circumcised and also obey the law of Moses. They had no authority from God to say that. And the apostles dealt with that situation in Acts chapter 15. It didn't stop the problem, but they dealt with it and gave a biblical answer to whatever questions somebody might have along those lines. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we obey the gospel, we are called into the fellowship. We are made part of the kingdom, prophesied and interpreted by Daniel and Isaiah and others. We are part of, we become part of that kingdom. And so we are called into the fellowship, and we need to stay with the fellowship and make sure we are walking properly in the light to remain in that fellowship. Now, when you consider that this verse is found in 1 Corinthians, it sounds a little strange, doesn't it? How many of them had departed and in how many ways from what they had been delivered by the apostles? However, the point is this: they made the necessary corrections. You can tell that from Paul's second letter. Particularly the worst problem, the man living with his father's wife, had been corrected. They had withdrawn fellowship. He had repented. And that was the goal of withdrawing fellowship. So they needed to realize how precious the fellowship is of others in the body of Christ, and we need to be committed to stay in that fellowship. All right, let's go to another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now see, that has an application to what we've already talked about. If you've got religious groups that are teaching, oh, you don't need to be baptized, you can be saved without being baptized, then to have fellowship with them would be to be unequally yoked with them. So do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, this is a passage that shows us we cannot fellowship iniquity. We cannot participate in those things that Peter has been describing in 2 Peter 2. We must walk in the light, and the light is where you find truth and holiness, not corruption. Another passage that we want to look at is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. There was agreement. They gave the right hand of fellowship. I don't know what they were thinking about doing, but once they talked, this was their decision. That's approval. That means the right hand of fellowship. We can have fellowship with you. We can be one in Christ Jesus. And so that's a passage that relates to fellowship. We read from 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Let's back up and read verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1. Let's back up and read verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. You see, you must have the truth. The things that we saw that and heard, that's what we gave you, that you may have fellowship with us. In other words, you have to believe the same things that we've been teaching and that we believe in order to have fellowship together. You can't hear us talk about Jesus being the Son of God and then just walk away and say, well, I just think he was a great man. That's not going to work. That's not what they believed, and that's not what they taught. They taught that he was the Word made flesh, and other passages that we could also cite in that regard. So that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the apostle makes it clear that their fellowship was not some man-made organization, some community club of some kind. Their fellowship was with God and with Christ. And what we have taught you, you need to know, learn, accept, believe, and follow, that you may have fellowship with us. Now, I know some of these things don't sound very deeply challenging to understand, but it's amazing how many people have stumbled over these types of things. Another passage that relates to this that we haven't dealt with yet is from Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. So let's take a look. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. You think division is a modern idea? Not at all. It existed in the first century, even while the apostles were alive. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. What does that mean, avoid them? It means you don't want fellowship with them, does it not? For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. And of course, we have descriptions similar to those all throughout the New Testament, not only with Paul, but Peter and John and Jude. Don't fellowship those who are causing divisions. They want their own follower. Remember the warning that God, that Paul gave to from God to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Let's look at that in connection with this. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, this is to the elders, and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. By the way, that ought to remind us that the church does not belong to us. The church does not belong to men. The church belongs to Christ. We seem to find periodically men who want to take control and run things as if the church is theirs. It's not. The church belongs to Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So we are to note those who want to create division. They want their own followings. These men are not godly men. No matter how pious they may appear, they're not godly men. They're divisive, and they want their own following. So we are to mark false teachers so that we do not end up fellowshipping those individuals. Now we come to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And you'll recall that this is part of the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well in Samaria. And at the conclusion of that conversation, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." These are our brethren. those who are dedicated to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so if we know of congregations where that is not being done, then how can we have fellowship with them? The best thing to do would be to try and have an interview with their elders and say, look, you're practicing this. We can't fellowship you while you're doing that. Can we discuss this? But we just don't go over and have fellowship with them in cases like that. So these are just a few scriptures that deal with the subject of fellowship. We receive all manner of invitations from people in this area for events. If we do not announce them, there is a reason for it. If you hear of an event and we have not announced it, ask, why haven't you announced this? Now, this didn't used to be a problem, but in the age of the internet, people are finding out about things over in the other side of the world, whereas, you know, it would have taken probably a couple of months to get word about that. But the same thing's true in the area. Things just go around so fast. But if we have not announced it, there's a reason for it. Don't just assume that it's okay to go. If it were okay to go, we would have announced it. If we could support it, we would. But we'll tell you why if you ask, why haven't we announced this particular event? Fellowship was designed as opportunities for us to encourage each other. It is a positive blessing. Fellowship is designed to be a positive blessing, something that Christians can enjoy with one another. And we should seek it, but only among others who are faithful, who are walking in the light and in the truth and in holiness, lest it harm us. God doesn't want those walking in the light to fellowship those walking in darkness, because it's a drawback. It's a way of sliding away instead of standing firm. So these are a few thoughts on that subject. We need to stand firm for the Word of God, for truth, and fellowship all who are devoting themselves to doing the very same thing. Let me just mention one other point. Sometimes in congregations there are problems with personalities, or there may be problems where someone misspoke. We're not talking about situations like that. If there are problems within a congregation, it ought to be emphasized that Jesus wants all to be one in him, that the world may believe that God sent him. John 17:20-21. And those disputes ought to be resolved by the congregation. And again, we are not talking about things where somebody gets nitpicky over something that is not affecting the worship of the congregation, that is not affecting the doctrine that is taught in the New Testament, or not affecting how somebody obeys the gospel. We're not talking about opinions. We're talking about legitimate problems preventing us from having fellowship. The other things we ought to sort out for ourselves. This evening, if you know what the gospel is, we invite you to obey it if you have not, to repent of your sins if you believe Jesus is the Christ. You can't just think that Jesus was someone special. There's a lot of people who have been special. But he is God in the flesh. And this is the foundation upon which his church is built. So you must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. If you do, are you willing to repent of your sins, to give them up? Or have these things got such a hold on you, you can't let go? Well, there's no point in being baptized until you're willing to let go. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But if you're willing to give up sin, then you can be baptized to have all your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we encourage you to do that. If you're already a child of God, but have been slipping, wandering away, following others who are not walking in the truth or the light, then repent of those things. And let us know if we can help you while we stand and while we sing.